Well, hey, as you're having a seat this morning, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, we always have some in the back, and hope that you will that you'll take advantage and grab one of those. If you need a Bible, please take that with you. We just want you to be in God's Word. And I'm excited this morning to share this message with you. It's one of those messages where I get a little nervous because I'm thinking, I think I've got it put together in my head, but I will run dangerously short of not being able to explain all that I can think this morning. And so we just pray that God pulls all the pieces together. We're in week two of this series called 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. We took it from a book that was written by a pastor named Larry Osborne. And the reason that we are doing this series is because there are many common misconceptions about sometimes what the Bible says or what Christians believe to be true. Teachings that we have taken that we think might be true, and we've made Christian cliches out of those. We have myths, and there's been a great deal of frustration on the part of some people, especially when we try to apply some of these kind of partial truths or these Christian cliches to real life situations. And so if you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to catch the podcast and catch up with where we're at. You can do that online, and it's a great way to stay with us, especially as maybe over the summer you travel and stuff too. You can just keep with us. One of my favorite TV shows back just a couple years ago was Mythbusters. Any Mythbusters fans in the room? Yeah, I absolutely love Mythbusters. It's a show that's based on taking commonly held assumptions, maybe urban legends, or even scenes out of movies, and kind of putting them to the test to see if they really hold weight. And I love the TV show mostly because they like to blow things up. Okay, that's I'm just going to be honest with you. I just love watching these guys. You know, and one of my favorite episodes was the one because I remember as a kid, you know, there was always this myth that if you took a penny and you dropped it off the Empire State Building, right, that it would embed itself in the concrete or that it might kill somebody, right, especially if it hit them in the head. So the Mythbuster guys, they took it and they said, all right, we're gonna check this out. And so they measured everything and they did everything. They even created this pneumatic device. They figured out scientifically what the terminal velocity of a penny falling from that height would be. And then they created this pneumatic gun that would shoot pennies with that same kind of velocity. And they were just shooting pennies at everything. And they discovered that indeed, if you drop a penny from the top of the Empire State Building, it will do absolutely nothing. Okay, it will bounce. Okay, it might hurt a little bit, but they kept shooting the penny like at each other, and it wouldn't even break the skin. So they're pretty confident that it's okay and it is safe for all of us to walk under the Empire State Building. Now, if somebody threw a brick off, that might be another story. But pennies are okay. Pennies are safe. The other one I loved was anybody grow up with the movie Speed with Keanu Reeves? Okay, remember that one in the bus that had to keep going 55 miles an hour no matter what? And there's this great scene over by LAX, you know? And I even think about it sometimes when I'm driving by there and where the bus had to make this sharp turn at 55 miles an hour. And so these guys, these crazy Mythbuster guys, they go out and they actually get a hold of a LA transit bus and they try to, like, reenact the thing. And sure enough, the bus just flies over on its side and goes, you know, just disintegrates. So the myth didn't hold up. And that's kind of what we're doing, because while these type, it's kind of fun to dispel some of these kind of myths and urban legends that we see, but when it comes to matters of faith, we want to really be careful, because it's really dangerous oftentimes to believe some of the little cliches and the little things that we say all the time, but they don't really stand up under the weight of Scripture. Larry Osborne, in his book, he actually has this quote that we looked at last week that says, spiritual urban legends aren't harmless misunderstandings. They're spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to all who trust in them. Okay. Now, on the surface, a lot of these nice little Sunday school quips and quotes and things that we've grown to believe, they sound nice, but they really don't hold up. And we've discovered that last week we looked at the first one, which was this idea that God won't give you, you know, we say all the time, God won't give you more than you can handle. And last week we discovered that God will in fact allow you to be in situations where you cannot handle it, especially on your own, and certainly not by your own power, but that we need to trust in God's power living within us, and that we really kind of took that thing and said, rather than saying that God won't give you more than you can handle, we would say God won't give you more than he can handle. And so you need to get a firm handle on him and allow him to work through you. So, and he allows us to experience these things that oftentimes drive us towards dependence on him, because he wants us to grow, and he wants us to grow in our faith. And depending on him truly is the essence of what faith is all about. And this week we're going to talk about another one of these myths, that is this myth that's kind of like, all you need is faith, or faith can fix anything. And now, don't get me wrong, okay? And don't hear what I'm not saying. Is I'm not saying that faith is not important. Obviously, faith is important. It's a central part of our belief. Faith is obviously important. In the verses that we're going to look at today in Hebrews 11, it even says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But sometimes we take this idea of faith and we make it mean things that it's not necessarily meant to say. I had an experience with this just a few years ago, with my sister who passed away last year. I got this phone call from her one day, and she was kind of a mixed emotion of kind of being upset and kind of being worried. And I said, "What's the matter? What's going on?" And she says, "Well, I just went to this prayer thing." Is how she termed it, this prayer thing. And she let the people know, you know, hey, this is what I'm struggling with, and I've had this battle with cancer that I've been working through. And you know, as the people listened, there was a person who actually just said to her, said, "Well, the reason that you're not being healed is because you don't have enough faith." Yeah, and see, that was my reaction. My reaction was, I want to get up there and tell that person, right? But see, that's what happens oftentimes for us, is we take little statements and things and we'll use them at the wrong place in the wrong time, and they can have devastating results. Now, the good news is my sister, man, I got to tell you, she passed away with the most incredible, strong, vibrant, joyful, sweet faith. You know, yeah. But the reality is sometimes when we say those things, and when they don't hold up under the strains and stresses of everyday life, people start to go, well, then I'm not going to trust that. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe. And it's not that they don't want to trust in God. It's that they can't believe what we're dishing out sometimes. And so we need to be careful with this. And that, again, that's why we're going through this series, so that we can understand. And so we don't. So please don't ever say something like that to somebody. Okay? I mean, most of us have kind of felt, I think, like my sister felt at times. I mean, maybe we have felt, I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever had that time where you felt like maybe God isn't listening, or he's not responding, and then we tag on there, maybe he's not listening, maybe he's not responding because I don't have enough faith. Maybe because my faith isn't where I think it should be, and that's why God's not responding. I got to tell you, I've been there. I have been there time and time again where people that I love, people that I care about, are going through horrendous things, even in times where people pass away and things like that. And I stop and I go, Lord, why didn't my prayers make an impact? Did I just not have enough faith? And I remember when my wife's mother was passing away. And I remember never praying like I prayed for anything else before. And I kept trying to convince myself, I can get just a little more faith. I can believe just a little bit more. I can push myself. I can remove all this doubt that I have in my mouth. And maybe if I remove all the doubt, and maybe if I just have more faith, then maybe God will come through and perform some sort of miracle for us. Have you ever felt like that? Like maybe all you need is just a little bit more. Well, this morning I hope that I can remind you about the importance of faith, but take some of that weight off of our shoulders that says everything depends on whether or not you can muster enough of it. Because I think there's a world out there that's actually scared to take on this thing called Christianity because they think, I've got to have all this faith and I'm just not there yet. And as we beat ourselves up sometimes and when we look at Jesus sometimes and all we hear back are these words from Jesus, oh, you of little faith. And then we just kind of shrug our heads and go, oh man, I'm just such a horrible Christian. I'm a horrible believer. The reality is I think this morning God wants to build confidence in your life that you can have the kind of faith that God wants you to have and that pleases him. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. It's this great passage. Oftentimes it's called the Hall of Faith. And I want to read for you the verses 1 and 2 just to get started. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And we're going to dive a lot into that in just a few minutes, what the ancients were commended for. I like the way that the Message translation puts this. You can follow along on the screen. It says, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Man, I love that quote. It is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. Like I said, we're going to dive into some of the things they did. So let's take a look at what faith is, what faith is not. We're going to start off with what faith is not. It is kind of, and this is a quote from Larry Osborne's book, it is commonly accepted idea, both in the church and society, that faith is this potent mixture of intellectual and emotional self-control that, when properly harnessed, can fix any situation. Okay? Now, let me kind of say that again, okay? Faith is this commonly accepted idea in church and even in society as a whole. It's this potent mixture of intellectual and emotional self-control that when properly harnessed, it will fix any situation. Now, the problem there is that it puts the onus on us to have enough emotional self-control and enough strength to harness it, okay? Let me tell you, if faith is something that you and I can harness, it's not very strong, okay? I mean, this kind of pie in the eye, wishful thinking, is more about faith in faith than it is faith in God. Did you catch that? It's more about having faith in this thing we call faith rather than truly having faith in God. We've been told that for those of us who can muster enough positive thoughts and remove all of our doubts, and if we can develop kind of this count it as if it's already been done mindset, that it will fix anything. It's kind of like this magic potion, or it's kind of like God being the genie in the bottle, that if we rub it hard enough, God will pop out and say, okay, I can fix that for you. In some Christian circles, this kind of faith is said to be able to even manipulate the hand of God, that God somehow has to answer these unwavering prayers of people and do it in our favor, and that God somehow has no choice in the matter. And sometimes there's these things called the health and wealth or the prosperity gospel, and these things can be dangerous because people start thinking, if I just have enough, if I just do enough, and that becomes the problem. This form of theology chips away at God's actual sovereignty. And it makes him out to be our servant rather than us being faithful servants of a powerful and mighty God. And so the reality is that what all these things have in common, all of those thoughts have in common, are that they rely on my strength, my timing, and my way. That my way is right, that the way things end up are the way I think they should end up. That's what it focuses on. And when it's and it becomes all about us, it becomes all about me, all about my faith. Isn't that what we say all the time? It's my faith. And the big trend today is, well, as long as you've got faith, if it's your faith, just believe it strong enough and everything's good. See, that's where this kind of thing leads. If you have faith that's strong enough, it can fix everything. So just, you know, if you've got faith, great, you just have your faith. And we've got this kind of thing going on in our society where people kind of have the smorgasbord faith. I pick a little here, I pick a little there. I develop my own faith because it's mine. Folks, the reality is that's where we make the biggest mistake. Is it's not my faith, it's God's. That God is the one who gives it to us, okay? And that I work with him. So we're going to kind of unpack some of that this morning. And I think we often make this mistake by putting our faith in something, when in reality, faith is not about something, it's about someone. It's about who we trust in, not what we want to see happen. And so now, let's take a little bit about what faith is. To understand it, we're going to dive in, like I said, to Hebrews chapter 11. And this great hall of faith. And one of the things that you're going to discover here is, especially after this first verse, is that this hall of faith is really more about what faith does. Okay? It's the actions of faith. And one of our problems in defining faith and truly understanding what it was, it really becomes a translation issue. A lot of this gets lost in translation. Because we have, in the English language, we have three words that we use. And we use, in fact, we sang about most of these this morning, whether you were paying attention to it or not. The first is we have the word faith. And the faith for the English language, we define it as this confidence, okay? We just have this absolute confidence. It's the opposite of fear. It's emotional and it's heart-driven, okay? It's this emotional place that we go that says, I have confidence. Then we have this word belief. Belief is this idea of intellectual assent. We think something is true, and so we believe it. Okay, it's like when your kids say something to you, you have to decide, am I going to believe that or not, right? And so we choose to make these believe, we believe in something, and so we intellectually say, yeah, that makes sense, I'm going to believe that. And then there's this word called trust. And this word, especially in Scripture, always denotes action in response to God's action. Okay, it's our action in response to God's action, and it affects our behavior. And as I was studying this, I thought it was really interesting that the reality is we've got this thing called faith, and it's very it really deals with our emotions and our kind of inner fortitude. It's like, ah, oh, yeah, and then we've got belief that has to do with our mind, and then we have trust that has to do with our behavior. And I thought, isn't it interesting that the greatest commandment tells us that we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our with all our heart and with all our mind, with all our strength. I thought, isn't that great? Because that's what faith is all about. And maybe that's why that's the greatest commandment. The issue is that all three of these words, okay, and this is where it gets a little confusing for us as we read Scripture, is all everywhere in the Bible where you get the word faith, trust, and belief, it's usually the same Greek word. One Greek word that gets translated three different ways into English, and it's this word pistis, okay? And the Bible doesn't know any separation, okay? The Bible doesn't know separating, you know, mind, soul, strength, all those. It says, hey, these are all one thing. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, I want to start there again. He says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, and it's the assurance about what we do not see. Now, it's interesting that the context for faith is being in a place where you cannot see the outcome. I mean, think about that for a minute. I mean, the context where faith begins is by being in a place where you can't see what the outcome is going to be. But we have this confidence in God and his eternal plan that he knows what's going to happen. And then it goes on, that passage says, this is what the ancients, or some translation will say, this is what our ancestors were commended for. Now think about that. That's what God was saying. Yeah, these guys did a great job. Why? Because they had this confidence, even though they couldn't see, they just knew to take one more step. he dives in and he says in verse 3, this is kind of where it begins. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I mean, that's where faith starts. Believe, okay? And again, you've got this place here where it says that, you know, by faith we understand. Some translations will say, by faith we believe. It's that same, it's, you know, there's this Greek word in there. By faith we believe this. And the question is, that's where we begin. We begin, I mean, who was there when God did it all? I mean, what, you know, the world itself is its own evidence. And so by faith, we believe that God spoke all of this into being out of nothing. We trust in that. We believe that that's true. We put our faith there. And so right after that, that's a place where we start. But the next part, he goes into three people who lived before the flood, okay? I mean, one of them lived through the flood. But he talks about Abel, he talks about Enoch, and he talks about Noah. And I want to read these. It's really interesting stuff. Some of you Sunday school goers, you'll remember the stories. It says this, it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did, and by faith, he was commended as righteous. When God spoke well of his offering, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, here's something that we have to understand, because remember, for most of us, we want to muster up enough faith so that what? So that good things happen, right? So that everything gets fixed, so that everything turns out okay. Okay? By faith, Abel, what did he do? He made the sacrifice. We don't have any dialogue there where God said, hey, this is what you got to give and this is what you got to do. We just know that he put God first. Okay? That he made God the object of his affection. He gave God his very best. And what did he get for it? What did he get for that kind of faith? He got dead. Okay? I mean, think about that for a minute. We have this thing where, if I just have enough faith, it's all going to work out okay. Folks, the reality is that when bad things happen, it is not because you didn't have enough faith. Bad things happen because we live in a broken world where people make bad choices. And ultimately, we live in a world that is ultimately not our final destination. And it wars against what God has in store for us. And Abel's a great example of it right off the bat. Because sin entered the world, even though Abel had faith, he was killed by a brother who made a bad choice, a choice to sin. He goes on and says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. There again, you're kind of like, whoa, I mean, isn't for most of us faith like, how do I fix the here and now and everything else? Enoch was, it says, you know, he walked with the Lord, okay? God just changed his address is all. He just said, okay, we've been walking together there. I'm just going to, you know, this walking together thing is good. I'm just going to take you with me so we can be together all the time. But for most of us, the thought of like leaving this life is like, you know, we base so much of faith on, you know, what could happen. If I believe enough, then this, everything that's happening here is going to turn out okay. Enoch believed. Enoch had faith. And God said, you know what? You've got faith. In fact, you've got so much faith. You're living so righteously. I'm just going to pull you out of this. And I know for some of you, maybe you had that week where you're like, please, dear God, let me have the Enoch experience, right? Goes on, he says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. Now, it's interesting. I've heard this said before, that there's some evidence that says, you know, that it had never actually rained on earth before. So when God comes up to Noah and says, hey, Noah, you need to build a big boat because I'm going to make it rain. I'm going to make it pour for 40 days and 40 nights, and it's just going to flood everything out. And you know, God goes on and gives him all these instructions, like this is how big you need to make it. This is the materials you're going to go. Here's your materialist, you know, and all these other things. And Noah's still back there scratching his head going like, hey, what's rain? Right? It tells us in this passage that I think is interesting. It says, no one warned about things not yet seen. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. Did you catch that? In holy fear. Okay, faith doesn't make fear just disappear. It actually helps us walk through fear. It actually gives us purpose and a reason and confidence, even though we may live in places of fear. And it's a holy fear, this fear of God and who he is. But this faith, it says, by his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. He goes on, the next person in this faith chapter, in verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You know, in a lot of our Bibles, we circle the by faith, Abraham, right? Which is good. But the part that I really underline, circle, and highlight in my Bible is, even though he did not know where he was going. How many of you does that describe your week? Even though I don't know where I'm going, I have no clue how to handle this. That, I mean, when those things are happening, you are primed to be in a place where faith can get demonstrated. If you want all the issues to go away, then the opportunity to live by faith does as well. I mean, it says, look, you know, he didn't even know. I love the story of Abraham. Here's this guy, he's just kind of going about his business, kind of just surviving. Things seem, you know, we don't know much about his life before. Okay, he's kind of a nomadic guy and everything. And God shows up and he just tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, pack your bags. You're going to go to a place that I will show you. I got to tell you, you know what? I mean, we're planning on being gone, you know, on some vacation here. And when it's time for me to go on vacation, I get the map out. And I go, okay, this is where we're going, and this is what we're doing on this day. We did a trip years ago across the country, and I had a whole notebook, okay, with a tab for every day and a map for, like, we're going from here to here, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to see, and all this other stuff, because I'm like, I got to get the most out of this, and I'm afraid that most of the time I treat my faith like that. And I determine ahead of time, like, God, you know, we got to do this, and got to do this, and everything else. And God's going, whoa, throw the book away, just go. That's what he did with Abraham. He said, just go to the place that I'm going to show you. And the crazy part is Abraham, every time I say this, I picture the Beverly Hillbillies. You remember when they packed up the truck, and they just went? Right? You remember that scene? And that's what I picture. Abraham, it's like he just loads it all on a cart, everything he could grab, and he just heads off. And he doesn't even, I mean, he just goes. I mean, think about that. Constantly through this journey, he's got to be listening for God and going, okay, God, where, you know, not, hey, I'm going over there, and so I got to plan this and got to plan this. I mean, what's funny in Southern California, we've talked about this before you leave your house, you have to plan your route, right? I mean, how many of you got the Waze app, right? Or Google Maps or something, okay? Because we're all like, man, I can't just go. I got to plan my route. I got to know because it'll be a mess if I don't. God just told Abraham, hey, look, pack it all up. You start moving and let me take care of the rest. And as I was sitting there this morning, as we were saying, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, I got this picture of, that must have been what it was like with Abraham. To just know that God had this great plan, and he had these amazing promises that he had made to Abraham. And Abraham is just going, hey, look, I'm just going God's direction. And every day, God is just going to guide me on where I need to step next. And he's not so, I mean, think about it. He couldn't even worry about what's it going to be like when we get there. Well, he didn't even know where there was. He just went with what God said to do. And it's amazing. It goes on later down, if you skip down to verse 13. It goes through the list of folks. And he says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. One of the things about faith that's important for us to understand is that faith is forward thinking. And I don't know about you, but I don't do that super well. I think about what's right in front of me. How do I fix that? Right? But faith has this element of incredible forward thinking that says that, okay, I get it that things aren't maybe the way I like them right now, but guess what the reality is this is what the future looks like. Because God has a promise. Because God's got a promise of an incredible future if I'll simply follow him. It says they admitted that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Folks, I think one of our issues with faith is we hold on so tightly to things of this world. That this has become so important to us. And I get it because it's what we can see. But faith is trusting in what we can. It says people who say, verse 14 says, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They had been thinking of the country they had left, or if they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I love that passage that says, God's not ashamed to be their God. And I thought, wow, that's a good thing to think about. If God was kind of looking down, I mean, would he be ashamed? How many of you as parents have ever taken, like, you know, your kids to the restaurant and they get a little sideways, things get a little crazy? You kind of like, you know, people are like, those kids are crazy. Oh, those aren't my kids. Those are her kids, right? I'm thinking, God's looking at, I mean, can God look at us and go, yeah, those are my kids. They're doing what I've told them to do. Trusting God always looks forward. And the fact that God has something great in store for us. See, we live in this kind of fast-paced, immediate gratification, instant result, just add water and mix kind of world. And so we get so focused on the immediate rather than on the eternal. And faith focuses on what's eternal. I mean, you can't just add faith and mix in life, hoping for the result that you are after. Now, skip down to verse 17. By faith, it says, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. I mean, some of you remember that story. Man, I can't even imagine that. Number one, it's like, I can't imagine God asking, but then I can't imagine me following through, and then it explains what Abraham was thinking. This is the one place where we get an explanation of what was going on in Abraham's head when God asked us. It says, he who had embraced the promises, that's the part I underlined in my Bible, he embraced the promises. What was the promise? You remember the promises to Abraham? God said, I will make your name great, I will make you a great nation, okay? And then he said, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you, okay? So he's saying, hey, something great's going to happen. And he says, and God had already said, it's going to be through Isaac, okay, that this stuff happens. Now, listen, it says, he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, this is the path I'm using. This is a path that I'm going to use to bless the whole world. Abraham reasoned, okay, that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now think about that. Because Abraham had given him up to God. I mean, Abraham is trusting. What was he trusting? He was trusting in the promise that God had made that in the future, through Isaac, okay, the Messiah would come. Now, I don't know that he knew it in those exact terms, but he knew that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through his son Isaac. Well, how could that happen if Isaac was dead? So Abraham's going, I'm trusting more in the promise of God than I am in my emotional right now. And think about that. I mean, don't we quickly kind of leave our trust in what God's going to do in the future the minute that something bad happens right in front of us? The minute things get rough right in front of us, and we get all emotional about it, we quickly move away from, well, I know that God has a promise, and I know that this is going to happen, and all we do is focus on this bad thing that's happening right now. When in reality, Abraham was saying, hey, I'm not going to focus on this horrible thing that's happening right in front of me. I'm going to focus on the promise of God, and the promise of God is what's going to get me through. See, that's what faith does. Faith says, hey, I know that God has this great future, and I'm going to focus on the promise of God down here so that it will help me and guide me through the tough things that are happening in the here and now. He trusted in God's promise, not in his emotions and not what was right in front of him. He trusted that God had a plan. It goes on later and it says, and then there's Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses that tells all their stories and how they did the similar things. And then if you skip down to verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? I don't even have time. I love this. The writer of Hebrews says, I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. We're going to go through the book of Judges later in the year, which a bunch of these guys are from, which will be fun. He says, or David or Samuel or the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of the lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and were raised to life again. Now we read that list and we go, yeah, that's what faith is all about, right? If I just have enough faith, then I can conquer the giants in my life. I can put out the flames of the world. I can stand up to the lions in the world and everything like that, right? Isn't that what we do? If I can just be strong enough, if I can just have enough faith, if I can muster up enough of this, then I can make it happen, right? Here's the issue. Look at the second part of verse 35 through verse 40. It says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in the holes in the ground. Then it says, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Did you catch this? We look at this and say, if we just have enough faith, everything's going to turn out all right. The reality is these people were commended for their faith, but they were persecuted. They were killed. They faced all kinds of obstacles. And again, the reality is these bad things don't happen because we have a lack of faith. Sometimes the most difficult things happen because we do have faith. Because we have enough faith to stand up and say, you know what, God has a different plan than this world, and I'm going with God's plan, not the world's plan. And when that happens, well, you're going to need to count on your faith even more. See, that's what grows your faith. What grows your faith is when you hit these obstacles and you go, God, I just can't figure this out. I don't know what to do, but I know that you have a promise. I know that you have a way, and I'm going to follow you in the midst of the difficult things that I see right in front of me right now. And I'm going to keep holding on to your hand as tight as I can because I can't see my way out of this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. Why? He's with me. That's what faith is all about. Faith is this foresight into what God has in store for us. It tells us here that all these people, they didn't even receive the promise. They just saw it from a distance. And folks, I think we need to take their same mindset. You know what? We know that God has great things in plan. in store for us. So are we living in such a way that we're just following him now? I have trust and faith that God always can, but he sometimes doesn't. God always can, but he sometimes doesn't. And what I've learned is this, is I kind of like it when he does. But how do I measure that? I usually measure that by things going the way I want them to go, don't I? But sometimes he doesn't. I mean, if I could count how many hours I spent in prayer over my sister, and thinking, come on, God, you know. I was trying to convince God of what a great, powerful thing that would be if he just, like, miraculously healed her. And in the midst of all this, what I realize is that oftentimes when God doesn't, when he doesn't do what I want him to do, when he doesn't do what I think he should do, when he doesn't do what I know he probably could, and I start asking the question about why, it's usually because I've got a God who cares more about me learning to walk with him in the midst of the struggle than he does in just fixing my problem. I gotta tell you, years of being a youth pastor, I watched parents who just would bail their kid out of every situation. Kid would do something stupid, parent was right there to bail him out. Didn't matter if the kid was wrong or not. Okay? And they just bailed them out and kept giving them what they wanted and kept giving what they needed. And not only did most of those kids turn into, you know the term, the spoiled brats or whatever, they didn't learn how to live with consequences. And later on in life, a lot of those kids suffered immeasurably because they didn't understand that there were always consequences to be paid for all of their actions. And they hadn't had an opportunity to learn. And I am convinced that, guess what? We have a God who is such a great heavenly father and such a perfect parent that he looks at me and he goes, you know, Ken, if I just give you everything you want, then you're not going to learn. And you're not going to depend on me. You're just going to come to expect that you can manipulate me. But God loves you so much that he wants you to learn to walk with him and learn to develop faith. You see, God is more concerned with your character than he is your comfort. He's more concerned with your holiness than your happiness. I know that's hard for us to hear sometimes because we're thinking, isn't God there, you know, shouldn't I be, you know, happy? Isn't that my goal? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of... Yeah, so I should just pursue this. God's more concerned than with your holiness than your happiness in this life. He's more concerned with real healing than he is just your health. He's more concerned about your eternal situation than your immediate situation. See, quite simply, faith is living in total reliance on God, wherever it leads. Trusting God regardless. It means holding on tight to his hand in every situation that we find ourselves into. And as I start to think about that, it makes that verse it says in verse 6 where it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Okay? Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But when I think about without faith, it's impossible to please him. What pleases God the most? Think about that for a minute. What pleases God the most? Being with you. Just being with you. It's what pleases God the most, being with you. And so it's in those moments when life gets crazy and I reach out my hand and I just hold on to God for all it's worth. It might be scary to me, but it pleases God. It pleases him when we're dependent on him. I'll never forget when the kids were little and we'd go to an amusement park. You go to Disneyland and you go on the roller coaster, right? When they're little, you go to the Toontown, okay? It's got this little teeny roller coaster. And I remember jumping on the little roller coaster with the girls. And I'm looking at the thing going, this roller coaster is no big deal, right? I mean, this thing doesn't go very high, and it doesn't go very fast, and it doesn't go any, you know, it doesn't loop-de-loop or anything else. The curves aren't too bad. But you get up to the top of the first one, and because it's their first roller coaster ride, the minute you start going downhill, what's that little girl do? Ah! She reaches over and grabs Daddy's hand. And that is better than any ride that can get developed. And it's in that moment that I think we start to understand what truly pleases God. When we as this people, we don't freak out, we just grab onto his hand, and we do what he tells us to do. What's the next step? Whatever he says. Okay? Don't think too far, just take the next step and hold onto his hand tight. That's what faith is all about. It's not about me mustering enough courage, enough faith, enough, you know, doing all these things that I have to. It's holding on tight to his hand. Because he is able, amen? And he has proven the lengths to which he will go to demonstrate his love for us. And so each week we celebrate the Lord's Supper that reminds us that there is nothing that God will not do to be with us. Because that is what brings God joy. It's what brings him pleasure, is to be with us. Why does God not worry when a follower of Christ passes from this life to the next? Because his greatest joy is to be with us. Why did God love us enough to send his son to die on a cross? Because of the prospects of being with us for eternity. And so Christ came and he sacrificed his life. His body was broken. That's why we have that little piece of bread. That reminds us that Christ's body was broken. And the little cup reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed so that we could be with him forever. And that's what pleases him. So this morning, thank him. Thank him. And maybe this morning, if you've been struggling, if you've been wondering, how am I going to have enough faith to get through this next week? Maybe in this time, you just need to ask the Lord, Lord, I don't need all the answers. I just want to hold on to your hand. And I just need to take one more step in his direction. Hold on tight. And know that he's with you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are such an amazing God. That, Father, you want to infuse our lives with faith. And thank you for loving us enough to not just give us what we want, but always give us what we need. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And thank you for the sacrifice that he made so that we could see that amazing demonstration of what real love is all about. And Father, we want to be people who live lives that please you. So Father, build our faith. Help us to trust you more. Help us to put our hand in yours, Father. Thank you that you never let go. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.